am glad that you were able to get here. I know I see that some people are held back by the weather. That's the only way I could explain it, the harsh 70-degree weather. Yeah, sometimes I crack me up. If y'all will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We will get there eventually. I am very grateful to be able to stand in this spot. I feel very blessed today, and I hope you guys do too, to be in the spot that you're sitting in. God's been good to us, and He deserves our praise, and He deserves our honor. And I'm ever humbled by the blessings and by the grace and the mercy that He's shown me. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the day You've given us, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy, dear Lord. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on a cross for us, Lord. May we never forget why we're here, and that's to worship You, and that's to worship Him, and Lord, to become more like You, dear Lord God, that we may love our neighbor just as You commanded, dear Lord, that we may love others, dear Lord God, and that we may, dear Lord God, bow before You and love You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this topic ought to interest a few folks in here. I don't know. Some people it probably won't apply to, but it may interest a few people in here. I read a book recently, and I'm going to steal a lot of ideas from this lady, so I'm going to use her. I'm going to give you the author's name and the title of the book. The book is called Being Wrong, and the author's last name is Schulze, S-H-U-L-Z. And there's some ideas in this book that I thought were quite interesting. She spent many years studying the idea of being wrong. Isn't that interesting that someone would make it their life's passion to figure out something around being wrong? So I found it interesting, and I would just wonder, in this room, has anyone in here ever been wrong? If you've been wrong, would you raise your hand? I'd just love to see that. Okay, I don't actually want you to do this, but I would ask you, if I were to ask you to turn to your neighbor and list three things that you were wrong about this week, what would come to your mind? Is anybody drawing a blank? Do you know that we usually draw a blank when we're asked that question? Yet we all raised our hand and said we're wrong a lot. So why is it that it doesn't come to mind what we were wrong about? So according to this study, this lady's work, is there's a reason that these things don't come to our mind. And I learned a new word in this book. It was confabulation. Confabulation. Sometimes in our brain we confabulate. We create things that aren't really real in our minds, and that becomes our reality. And a lot of times when we're wrong, we justify the situation a little bit, and we don't keep a memory of being wrong necessarily. Because it's usually if we end up being wrong, we were wrong because, or we were wrong probably because of someone else. So, growing up in our lives, we're conditioned to believe that being wrong is something horrible. We usually don't want to admit that we were fully wrong. So, if something doesn't work out, we're like, well, I had a good intent, but it just didn't happen the way I planned. I wasn't really wrong. It just wasn't lined up the way I expected. Or, well, I wasn't wrong. Everyone else thinks I was wrong. I was just misunderstood. Does that one sound? Does that one hit you, Brother Joe? Thank you for the participation, by the way, because I know it's Wednesday, and I know you guys are tired, but I'm up here saying the word wrong a lot, and y'all just kind of looking at me, so if you can weigh in if you want to. I love that. This is a teaching. This is teaching, so we can be interactive. Well, okay, I wasn't wrong. I was doing everything correctly, but the situation changed on me. That's something I would use right there. So you couldn't think of the three things that maybe you had done wrong this week. But, and don't do this, but if I asked you to turn to your neighbor and list the three things that your spouse did wrong this week, oh man, it's rapid fire. Which three do I pick? What about your boss? Oh my goodness, we could talk for 30 minutes about what your boss did wrong this week, couldn't we? It's so easy. Y'all, calm down your brains, okay? Let's come back. I know you got them going, all the list of things that were wrong, but so let's step out of that. And it's amazing to me, you know, I talked about this lady had studied this for years, and she's a doctor, and you know, doctor of education sort of thing, and pulled in philosophers and works from ancient works, and you know, scientists, and went and interviewed. She interviewed a high-power lawyer to understand, you know, why things go wrong in certain situations. And it all came down to what I usually find when I see somebody that's thinking real hard. They come up with a truth that's already represented in the Bible. It's amazing what this book has already covered, already laid out for us. You know, when you talk about human nature and what, and we start really picking at human nature, the Bible's already touched that. You know what? So if you look in Matthew 7, verse number 3, Jesus said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" We're so blind to ourselves, yet we can see so clearly what's broken about other people, can't we? So I would say, you know, being wrong has a feeling to it. How do you feel when you're wrong? When you're just when you're just wrong. To me, it's a very frustrating feeling. It's a very embarrassing feeling. Sometimes you get angry, right? So I want to tell you guys a story about me being wrong. Some of you may know, some of you may not. My wife and I just built a house and finished up construction of a house. Yes, we are still married and we still love each other. And I think we love each other more now than we did before we started. It's quite an experience. So those of you who have been through it, know what I'm talking about. So I didn't do much of the work myself. We paid for most of it. I got a full-time job, and I'm not that handy, which will become evident in my story of being wrong. So I decided that I would just kind of speed things up a little bit, and I would install all the door handles myself on the interior side. That's simple, right, Brother Mike? I mean, a couple screws, whatever. I ought to be able to install door handles. So I did that. I forget how many doors, but let me put it this way. My electric screwdriver was dead, and I didn't want to go deal with it, so I just used a manual screwdriver, and I just wore my hands out. It was that many screws and that much work I had to do. So finished up the end of the day. All the doors are open and closing perfect. Everything looks good. I didn't scratch a whole lot of stuff up, not anything that anybody noticed. I'm good. Jennifer comes in, she sees it, we're happy, all the door handles are installed, that's behind us, now we can close doors, it felt good, we're getting closer to getting completed, right? So for 2 weeks I was happy. The door handles are done, and I was moving on to other things. Then my trim guy comes back and finishes up some work that he had left, and he's a real polite person and has a lot of good composure about him. And eventually he came up to me. He'd been there for an hour or so. And he said, "Randy, I hate to break this to you, but all your door handles are on upside down." Now, how do you do a door handle upside down? Okay. Do you know the lever type handles that have a little wave in them? Evidently, there's a standard position that wave is supposed to go in. And I actually on the first one, I stared at it. And I stared at it and I said, well, I mean, it ought to go this way. It ought to go this way. So I did it. It looked right. It felt right. I did the rest of them upside down. And I told him, I said, Brad, it doesn't bother me. They work. The handles are fine. And I don't want to hear another word about it. And he laughed and he walked off. And the more I worked, I mean, I was piddling with something that day. It started bothering me. They're all upside down. I can't stand it. For 2 weeks, I was wrong and didn't know it. You know what being wrong feels like? It feels exactly like being right. I was wrong the whole time. I thought I was right, and I felt fine. Think about it. It wasn't until I found out I was wrong that the frustration, the anger, the embarrassment came. And now I'm telling, I don't know, all these brave people that were able to weather the storm to get in here. My embarrassment. So, needless to say, it just settled in on me and I couldn't stand it. So I went back and switched all the door handles. I did do that. But, so it feels exactly like being right. We go through so much of our lives being wrong and deluded that we're right. And it takes a certain amount of humility as a human being to examine ourselves and to listen to the people around us to figure out that, you know, sometimes we're just not right. You know the cartoon with the roadrunner and the coyote? And the coyote is running off the cliff, and he gets way suspended out into thin air. And then he looks down, and he realizes, oh, I'm wrong. And that's when he drops. Well, he was wrong 15 yards ago, right? How many of us are walking through our lives suspended out into thin air, just waiting for the moment that we look down? So, many times we're like the rich man that approached Jesus over in Luke chapter 18, if you'll turn. Luke chapter 18, verse 20. So Luke chapter 18, verse 20, thou knowest the commandments, Jesus said, when the rich man came and asked, you know, how do I get into heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? He said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the guy said, hey, all these things I've kept from my youth. Hey, I've been right all along. I'm not wrong. Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, yet ye lackest one thing. You see, we always lack something, don't we? This man loved his stuff more than he loved God. That was his thing that he lacked, and he couldn't see it on himself. So often we can't see these things on ourselves. So Jesus spent a lot of his ministry showing people that they were sinners and that he could offer them grace. You know, there's a parallel between being wrong and being a sinner. If I had all of you raise your hands again and I said, how many of you in here are sinners? No doubt. Let's do it. How many of you in here are sinners? Okay. Turn to the person beside you and name three sins that you committed today. Don't do it. Please don't. Hey, young man, what's it over there? So, it's not that easy. It just doesn't come that easy, does it? So what are we confessing when we confess? What are we talking to God about that we've committed that day? What is it that we're admitting and we're being humble about? If these things don't come readily to our mind, is it just the big stuff? Or is it just when something really bites us and we realize that, oh, this sin has cost me something? You're suspended over thin air, ready to drop. Is that when we wait and we fess up? So, you know, there's a process. Jesus asks us to be humble, to stay in His Word, to pray. You know, Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. There's a humility that's required from us to really stay in line with God and stay right with God. And, you know, it's our human nature to not really see ourselves as we are. It's our human nature to see, you know, the mote in someone else's eye or the speck in someone else's eye and not the beam in our own. So how do we combat that? Well, we first of all have to be aware of that, and we have to internalize that, and we have to be humble against that fact and offer ourselves up to God that He would show us our sins and that He would show us, you know, how we should change. And there's a humanity, you know, we're all in this human experience together, and none of us are perfect. And it's okay that we're not perfect, right? We've been taught all our lives that we shouldn't fail. We shouldn't get the bad grade. We shouldn't make mistakes. But how much do we learn when we do make mistakes? How much do we learn when we actually do get feedback that there's something wrong with us and that we can fix ourselves? You know, we've got something to work on. How much do we learn when our spouse or our friend tells us that, you know what, you're not right with God in that area. What you're doing, it doesn't please me, it doesn't please God. And if we can hear that and not get offended and adjust ourselves to that fact. But it takes a certain level of maturity, doesn't it? It takes a certain level of emotional maturity. It takes a certain level of spiritual maturity to see yourself as someone that can be mistaken, someone that can be wrong. We all raise our hands that we've been wrong, but do we really internalize that? Okay, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 8. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It shows a lot of wisdom on Jesus' behalf, and it just shows the depth of grace and the depth of wisdom and the cunning that Jesus had, and really why He couldn't be resisted. He just couldn't be resisted, not with logic or with law or with anything that was thrown at Him. He truly represented God as the God-man. John chapter 8, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning He came again into a temple, and all the people came unto Him and sat down and taught Him. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, caught red-handed. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, and though He heard, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up His eyes, and He said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. So what He could have said was, he that has never committed adultery, cast the first stone. And no doubt there would have been some people that would have been qualified to throw that stone. He could have said, any of you that is unmarried, you know, you can't commit adultery if you're unmarried, I don't believe, unless I misunderstand things. But, and no doubt there would have been people there who were unmarried and would have qualified. But what He said was, those of you who have never made a mistake, those of you who have never done wrong, go ahead and judge her. And there wasn't anybody. So this conviction was realized, and then the embarrassment set in that they were wrong. But you know what? They were wrong the whole time. They were wrong when they brought the woman. They were wrong when they got in her business. They were wrong when they brought her before to be judged. Jesus showed them their unrighteousness. They were dangling over the cliff the whole time, and Jesus made them look down. So, you know, I would argue to say that had we been there, I'm not sure we would have been any better than these guys. We judge people all the time, right? But do we have to? We got to know these things about ourselves so that we can calibrate ourselves. We all have these knobs in our life that we can turn, these dials. I think of them as dials. And we can always, I mean, we're kind of geared a certain way. But we can always be adjusting our dials, and we can always be recalibrating ourselves to what Jesus would have us be. But if we think we're perfect, the dials never get turned. In verse 10 it says, "And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said that he is the light. If we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness. If we follow him, so much pain, so much sin, so much being wrong can be avoided. Because we can have that light. If we're in his will, if we're studying his word, we're asking for his guidance, we're asking him to direct our paths, it's a whole lot harder to go wrong. It's a whole lot harder to get into a situation where we have to experience the pain of this world. So God would always have us looking at ourselves in the light of the Scriptures. God would have us stay humble in the knowledge that weeks, months, years can pass with you feeling right and you're wrong the whole time. You must stay focused. You just may be focused on the speck in others' eyes when you have a beam in your own eye. And guess what else? If you're doing that, everybody can see it but you. So who are you going to ask if you're doing that? The people who love you, the people who are close to you. You're going to ask God to show it to you. But we'll never do that, will we, unless we can humble ourselves to open ourselves up to that. So I just wanted to give you guys that thought. It was kind of a paradigm shifter for me. It was something that caused me to really think over and over and over and over about, you know, kind of meditate on that thought. So I would encourage, if it's something that might help you, that you do the same. Thank you.